Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I can look at you now. It's very good to be here, and Fiona and I have known John and Helena for a number of years, as you've heard, and it's really good to be able to be back here and just to see the way that the Lord is encouraging you and to sense your love for him and the way that the Lord is just working among you, and that's really, really good to see that. So thanks for the opportunity, John, of being able just to come and give the word today. Now, I've got a problem. I'm trying not to look at the clock. My problem is that my watch is broken, and therefore my watch is actually telling me that it's an hour earlier than it actually is. And so that may cause you a problem. I don't know. We'll see. I'm not really sure, actually, how long I shall speak for. John, it's 11:30, 12:15-ish, sort of, something like that. Okay. Well, we'll just read the word and then just see what the Lord has to say to us. Would you please turn to the letter of Paul to Titus in the New Testament? The letter of Paul to Titus. And before we read the scripture and I speak from the first chapter, let us pray, please, again. Lord, we really want to thank you this morning that we can rest in the confidence that you are a God who's able to speak and to know that you're a God who's not only able to speak to us, but to write your word indelibly upon our hearts. And Lord, we just want to come to you. Lord, you know the hearts of each one of us. You know what you're wanting to do here among us at Court Farm. And we just really want to commit ourselves to you unreservedly, that we would have those ears to hear what you are saying to us. Lord, would you speak to us? Make this time a time of blessing to us, a time of when we can be fed by your word, but a time, Lord, when our lives are changed. Lord, we look to you and praise you for your love and your faithfulness to us. Amen.
Amen.
Titus chapter 1, reading from the very first verse. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, or that corresponds to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, and has in his own time revealed his message in the proclamation that I was entrusted with by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true child in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. Moving on to verse 10. For there are also many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those from Judaism. It is necessary to silence them. They overthrow whole households by teaching for dishonest gain what they should not. One of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. So rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work. But you must speak what is consistent with sound teaching. My dear friends, I have been meditating in this little letter to Titus now for the past couple of weeks, and I felt really that all I wanted to do this morning was just to go through something in this first chapter and just unpack it for you. If bits of it aren't relevant for your life or for the church, then please just do me the honour of just switching off for that little bit. But whatever the Lord is saying to you, then just take note of that, all right? I'm not very good at titles, but if you want a kind of an overarching title to what I'm looking at, it's really that little phrase, taking it from chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm going to be speaking about the marks or the hallmarks of a healthy Christian life. Or if you like, the hallmarks of a healthy church. These aren't every hallmark, but just certain things that come out from this first chapter, which I want to suggest to you are the hallmarks of healthy Christian living. Now, this letter to Titus, as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, are called the pastoral letters. They're addressed by Paul to churches, to church situations, and they have a number of things in common. And one of them is this little phrase or this word that you get in chapter 2 and verse 1, for example, where he talks about things being sound. Now, I don't know whether you're of that age or whatever it was, but certainly when I was a young Christian, you know, if you belong to a certain kind of evangelical persuasion, you were known as a sound Christian. I don't know whether you've experienced that or had anybody sort of commenting, you know, well, of course, you know, you don't want to mix with him or you don't want to listen to her. She's not sound. All right. And this is really where it comes from. Of course, what people mean by that is, do they agree with me? So, folks, I don't know whether you're sound this morning or not, really, in my estimation. I don't know whether I'm going to be sound in your estimation. Are you going to agree with me? Am I going to agree with you? I don't know. That's not what this word sound means. The word means healthy or wholesome. There's the ability here to live as God intended us to live. Jesus came. You know, he says, I came that you might have life and have it in all its abundance. And friends, when God has saved you, it's to enable you and I to live as God intended us to live. And actually, that word live in the Greek, aren't you impressed? I'm sound, you see. The word in the Greek, I don't speak Greek, I just use a concordance, which tells me what the Greek is. But the word means, it's not just that I'm going to be alive, it means that there's movement, there's direction, there's energy, there's momentum in my life. Now, friends, are those the hallmarks of your Christian life? Is this church going somewhere? That's the kind of issue that we're looking at. So when these three letters, 1 Tim, 2 Tim and Titus, speak about things being sound, it does not mean believing certain things. It means that there's an evidence of spiritual life. And those are the kind of things I want to look at. It's particularly to do with sound doctrine, to do with teaching, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, would you notice, please, just to illustrate what I've been talking about, I wonder whether somebody could just get me a glass of water. Do you know it is? You're even more sound than I thought. That's right. Thank you very much indeed. So just to illustrate what I've been talking about, it says, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. And then it goes on to say, in order that the old men are like this, the old women are like this, the young women like that, and the young men like this. So it's to do with behaviour. The things to do with sound teaching are to do with an enabling of us all to be able to live as God intended us to live. So I hope you see that illustration. The sound doctrine is not talking about the cross or the resurrection or things like that, important though they are. Of course, it's to do with behaviour. So those are the things I want to touch on as we look at. But it's there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, when it speaks about those who in a certain time will not be able to endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. Why? Because it's going to challenge their behaviour. They're only going to want to listen to people who will underline the error of their ways. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 speaks about the law being given for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. Basically to challenge sound doctrine. So the commandments of God are there in the scripture to enable us to live life as God intended us to live. So that's the mention of sound doctrine. There's also a mention in chapter 2 and back to Titus. We'll basically be here, but we might just refer to one or two other things as well. Chapter 2 and verse 8 and speaks about sound speech. And this is where Paul's saying to Titus, make sure that your own teaching is sound, that it's life-giving. And I don't know whether you are a visitor here or a regular here, but make sure you are listening to ministry that is giving you life, that is enabling you to live as God intends you to live. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. And if you want to have a look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, or 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, by all means do. And if you want to jot the references down, by all means do. And if you don't, you can get the CD afterwards. There's no charge. One very interesting little phrase, though, that uses this adjective sound is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, which we read. It says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And that's the only time you get that little phrase, sound in the faith. Friends, a healthy Christian life can only be in accordance with faith. It does not say to have a sound faith, it means sound in the faith. And if you are in the faith, we'll talk a bit more about that, God willing, later on, but if you're in the faith, there is health, there is spiritual vitality in life as God intends us to live. So, what I'm proposed to do is to go through this first chapter, and I'm going to sort of talk about three things. A healthy view of ministry, a healthy view of the church, and then really to expand on that healthy faith at the end that I've just touched on. So let's just look at these first three verses, just drawing out certain things. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the healthy view of ministry here? Would you notice, please, that he puts his position first rather than his ministry? This letter came at the end of Paul's life. If you know your book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, you'll come to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, the Apostles, the impossible to say, the Acts of the Apostles, that's better, and Paul is in Rome. And he finishes up in prison there, but actually that's not the end of the story. Because a short time after that, he is released. And he goes, in the course of the next couple of years, to Crete with Titus, and he brings the gospel there and establishes the church there. As we read in chapter 1, Paul leaves Titus in Crete for reasons which we will come to. but at the end of his life, you please notice when he's writing this that he refers to himself not as the apostle, but as a servant of God and an apostle then. And friends, whatever position or whatever ministry the Lord gives us, whatever work the Lord puts into your hand to do, would you please remember that primarily, first of all, the bottom line is you're a servant of God. And that's where it starts. Peter had exactly the same outlook in his life. Actually, with Peter, his first letter begins, Peter, an apostle. Once heard a sermon that says you almost imagine him, you know, preening himself. An apostle. When it comes to the second letter of Peter, he says exactly the same thing. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of God, and an apostle. So, healthy Christian living views ministry, views ourselves as God sees us. We are at best unprofitable servants, aren't we? But the thing that struck me, a number of things struck me about this first verse. First of all, that that our service for God and any ministry that we have or work that God gives us to do is in accordance with the faith of God's elect. I don't know what version you've got. The one I read, which was the Holman version, said for the faith. I'm going to go with the Authorized. It says according to the faith. What it's really saying is that everything we do in our Christian lives is in accordance with faith, should be in accordance with faith. And the marvellous thing is, you know, this is not just Paul who's saying this. Go down to verse 4, where he says, to Titus, my true child, in our common faith. Your faith is exactly the same as that of the pastor. And the pastor's faith is exactly the same as the Apostle Paul's faith. It's a common faith. It's a shared faith. It's something we have in common. Why? Because it's a gift from God. It is God's faith. It is divine faith. That is why Mark 11, just to give you one other verse, says, Jesus says, have the faith of God. Not just have faith in God, but have the faith of God. Our friends, this should be tremendously encouraging to you. And you can say, amen.
Amen.
Can you say amen to the next bit, though, I wonder? According to the faith of God's elect. You see, some people will say, yes, I'm happy with that. But then it also says, in accordance with the acknowledging of the truth. Which is saying something else, isn't it? It's saying this. It's not just enough to have faith. You need to recognize truth, which has got two meanings for it. First of all, what is genuine, what is real, but also what is biblically true as well. And there are plenty of people, sad to say, who major on the faith thing, maybe a little bit skewed, but at least they're talking about faith. But actually, the matter of truth is put to one side. If we're going to serve God effectively, if we're going to have a healthy view of ourselves and of our ministry and of our walk with the Lord, we need to be walking in faith. We need to understand what faith is, but we also need to be those who recognize truth. Maybe a few of you will say amen, maybe not quite so many. Well, what about the next thing? There's something else. You see, it doesn't stop there. It also talks about godliness, according the truth that is after godliness or corresponds to godliness. So put it like this. If you see somebody who is professing to know the Lord, and there were those that were professing to know the Lord in Crete, if you see somebody professing to know the Lord and their understanding of the truth is a bit skewed, well, I would just question the health of their Christian life. That's all I'm suggesting. And if you see somebody who's professing to know God and there is an ungodliness about their life, I would certainly question the health of their Christian life. God is interested, greatly interested, in our behaviour as well as what we believe and how we respond to him. And for Paul, all three were important. And for you, my brother, my sister, all three are vital. Don't put any of them onto the back burner and think you can forget about them. You can't. And then as we serve the Lord, we need to have a healthy view of what God is holding out for us. He talks about the hope of eternal life. Now, if I was really to go through the whole of the first chapter and touch on everything, then I think we really would be an hour and a plus, but we haven't got that time. So I'm not going to touch on everything, not in detail anyway. And I trust that you know well enough that hope is not to do with a vague wish, but rather a certainty. A hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, aren't you grateful that God cannot lie?
Yes.
God is a God of truth. When God is straight with us, when God speaks to us, he's utterly to be trusted. Praise the Lord. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I commend to you looking at the promises of God in the scripture. One of them, and only one of them, is this indeed, this promise of eternal life. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 2 Timothy, rather. Chapter 1 and verse 1. And you'll see again something of the similarity with these pastoral letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So this promise of life, this certainty, that which God is offering us in his Son, that life is by the will of God. It's there for us. And our service of the Lord, our walking with the Lord, is in accordance with that promise of life. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Godliness, and I hope you'll see the sort of the interconnection with all this. Godliness, I'm reading halfway down the verse. Godliness is, I don't like the bodily exercise bit. No, it's all I do. Godliness, it does. It's good to get bodily exercise. It profits for a little time. But godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, friends, the promise of life is to do with how we're to live now, and it's to do with the eternal life for the future as well. This is the hope, and this is the view that we need to have. This is the focus that we need to have in the way that we live. So, anyway, those are some of the things to do with a healthy view of ministry. And let me just give you one other scripture. 1 John 2 verse 25 says this. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. There are other promises as well that God holds out for us that we can lay hold of. There's the promise of the Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's the promise of eternal inheritance in Christ. Well, if I overload you with this, you just won't focus on what we're looking at now. So I'm not going to unpack those things. But look at those promises that the Lord holds out for us that we can have in our experience now. So that's the first thing, a healthy view of ministry, those first three verses. And then a healthy view of the church. Verses 4 to 5. And actually we're going to begin by looking not so much at what Paul says, but actually who Titus is. A little bit of background to him, first of all. He is not a person who we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. He's mentioned in 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, and in 2 Timothy, as well as this letter of Titus. He was a man who Paul esteemed greatly. Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and you will see that the Apostle Paul entrusted him with two letters, one of which we don't have, and it was a severe letter of correction to the Corinthian church, which this 2 Corinthians actually refers to. And then after that, another letter, which is 2 Corinthians. Okay, and Titus took that to the Corinthian believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. As well as those two letters, Titus was given the responsibility by the Apostle Paul of initiating an offering for the poor believers back in Jerusalem. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete in you the same grace or the same gift also. So Titus was charged with initiating this offering, but also bringing it to completion as well. Verse 16, thanks be to God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. There was something about this man's relationship with the Corinthian church that Paul knew that he could trust him with the welfare of these believers. He could trust him to deal with a difficult situation, and he could trust him to draw from those believers the ministry, the offering, the financial gift particularly, that he was looking for the poor in Jerusalem. And then verse 17, for indeed he accepted the exhortation. So he willingly accepted this responsibility, but being more forward of his own accord, he went to you. So there was an earnestness, there was a diligence about this man. Okay, so what am I trying to say then with regard to a healthy view of the church? I'm wanting to draw out for you folk that Titus had a concern for other believers. He had a care for them. And it was a care that was going to mean that he would go the whole way with them, if you like. He would not only initiate something, but the responsibility that he had been given, he would see it through to the end. Friends, do we have that kind of view of the Church of God? You know, there is a scripture that says in 2 Corinthians, actually, Paul says, we don't regard anybody from a human point of view any longer. Let me ask you, how do you regard the church here at Nottingham? Now, I mean, if I was here coming regularly, I could probably join with you in saying, well, there's this, there's her, there's him, there's this issue, there's... You know, I mean, relationships are not always straightforward, are they? And nobody's perfect, so please, I'm saying all that, no intent to bring criticism, but just to say, you know, I come from an imperfect church as well, actually. Used to be perfect, and then John left it. But how do we view each other? You know, we're to view each other as God sees us. And I think if we were to begin to see others as God sees us, then actually we'd have a very different view, a very different heart to people. Titus, with all the Corinthian problems and issues that there were, had such a concern. It is little wonder then that he was the man that Paul said, I left you in Crete because I needed you to deal with something. All right? You know a little bit more about him. He was of such a trustworthy character that Paul actually took him to talk through the whole issue of circumcision, legalism, Judaism, Judaizers, etc., that were challenging the gospel. And you read about that in Acts chapter 15. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I took Titus to Jerusalem with me. And Titus, no doubt, was involved in testifying to the truth of the gospel. Why? Because Titus was a Gentile. Well, we could go on. He was converted by Paul, chapter 1, back to Titus again, chapter 1, verse 4. And after Paul's release from prison, they went to Crete, they founded the church there. Paul then moved on and Titus was left there. Actually, a little bit later on, you find a reference in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Titus left Crete and went for further missionary activity to a place called Dalmatia, which is where the spotty dogs come from. And at the end of his life, according to the historian Eusebius, Titus went back to Crete where he died peaceably. So that is something of him. Now, why did the apostle leave him in Crete? Verse 5, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set things in order or put things right. Friends, this is always God's intention for us as his people. Where there are things that need to be put right, the Lord wants to straighten things out. And as we touch on things from now till whenever I stop, I'm going to mention certain things that maybe the Lord is putting his finger on in your life or in the church to say, look, this just needs to be corrected. If it's not going to be everything, but if there is something, then please take it. Okay, but we just notice in passing that it says actually, in order for that to happen, he says he ordained elders. So the leadership had to be there in order to put matters right. I don't know where you are as a church with regard to eldership. I believe now that you have more than you have three. I'm delighted to hear about it. You need to have the right eldership and leadership in order to deal with those matters that God wants to be dealt with. So, God's concern is, you see in verse 5, is that there should be nothing lacking. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul also said at the beginning of the Roman letter? He said, I'm longing to see you that I may supply what is lacking. And the Lord wants, you know, he sees our hearts and he just wants to supply what is lacking. Actually, that word means that there should be nothing left behind. You know, a healthy Christian life is where, at that point in time anyway, there is no lack. Unlike the rich young ruler, you remember? He had so much going for him. So much going for him. And the Lord said to him, there's one thing that you're lacking. I wonder whether the Lord might say that to some of us. There's something you lack. He's not criticizing you. He's not wanting to make you feel this high. But just saying, I want to put things right. I just want to supply what is lacking. Well, that's a healthy view of the church. Now, maybe in a little bit more time, let's look at the third thing, which is a healthy faith. And there is then, I didn't read it out, there's then, if you like, an in parenthesis. Do you know what that means? A sort of little side comment about the qualifications for eldership, at the end of which, at the end of verse 9, he says that he may be able by sound teaching, notice that again, it's to do with behaviour, so an elder must know these things in his life, as well as be able to teach them, by sound teaching both to encourage and convince those that are speaking against them. So he refers to this in verse, excuse me, I beg your pardon, in order that these ones may be sound in the faith, verse 13, he addresses certain qualities in these ones for whom there are problems. So to have a healthy faith, or to be sound in the faith, I should perhaps say, means that we're not going to have these qualities that Paul talks about from verse 10 to 16. So let's just consider them briefly. First of all, verse 10, no unruliness. Okay, no disobedience. Again, 1 Timothy speaks about this, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Basically, this word means not living under the rule of the Lord Jesus. As Christians, if we're to be healthy believers, we are to be those who live under the rule of the Lord Jesus. He has been exalted so that everything might be put under him. And that includes, therefore, your life and mine. And of course, this is really what the whole thing about the circumcision was about, the argument in Acts chapter 15, which is talked about at the end of the verse. But before that, what about vain talkers, empty talkers? And deceivers, especially those who are of the circumcision. Now, while Paul is mentioning this particular matter here, I think we can widen it out. Go down to verse 14 and you read that others were, as well as talking about the issue of circumcision, also talking about Jewish fables and commandments of men. So friends, putting this together, there are certainly those within the church at large who are legalists, who are wanting to bring people under the law, particularly the Old Testament, but into bondage, a kind of forcing people to live in a certain way. You know, we're to live according to faith. And the yoke that the Lord puts upon us is an easy yoke. It's a light yoke. He's come to bring us liberty. So if you're the kind of person who's always hitting yourself over the back and whipping yourself and feeling condemned, my friends, why? The Lord is not bringing you under that kind of a yoke. We must be very careful, of course, that we don't do that with others either. Now, there are those of this persuasion in the church, but both with Titus, the letter to Titus, and also with Timothy as well, there are these the sort of general false teaching. 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, and I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20 that says this. The end of the first letter to Timothy. Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Well, have a look at those things for yourself. You see, there are all sorts of things that actually that we can get preoccupied with that stop us living healthy Christian lives. These things are a huge distraction. And we live in a day with the internet and so on when actually it is possible to be preoccupied with the oppositions of science, with babblings, Jewish fables, etc., etc., etc. I suppose what I'm saying to you is this, friends. If it's on my heart, anything at all from this, it is to say that there are those who will live the Christian life just in accordance with their own agenda or their own preoccupation. What is your particular bee in your bonnet? What is your particular foible? What's the thing that, you know, if you go to visit a church, you say, well, I wonder whether they believe this, this or this. I wonder whether the pastor, the pastor or the eldership believe X, Y or Z. You know, we can get so hung up on issues. I'm delighted that John is going to be my substitute this evening and speak on not what we believe, but what kind of people ought we to believe. I'm sorry I can't stay this evening. You'll probably get a better message. What kind of people ought we to believe? Friends, let's avoid latching onto an issue. It will destroy your Christian life. It will limit you. When it talks about being sound, actually the word in the Greek is the word from which we get hygienic. All right? So if you're a bit like this, you're an unhygienic believer. What I mean is you're going to let infection come in. That's what I mean. These ones must be stopped. They subvert whole houses. And actually, just go down to verse 13. No, verse 14. Would you notice that little phrase, in case I forget? It says, not giving heed to these things. So friends, if you hear these things, just switch off. The person may or may not be right. But to be sound in faith means that we're receiving from the Lord. We're in him. We're not to be following fables, issues. We're not to be following our own agenda or anybody else's agenda. We're in him. Amen. And the eldership, therefore, is to preserve that kind of healthy balance that there is or should be in any church. But notice that if you do these things, it says, and commandments of men. So that's a fairly big thing, isn't it? Okay, these are things, you know, if it's a commandment of men, don't give in to it. We're here to obey the commandments of God. That's what it's saying. Commandments of men, that turn from the truth. If you give heed to these things, they will turn you from the truth. That's what it's saying. Be careful. There's the warning. Well, we need to go on, because that's not the only word that is spoken about this kind of behaviour. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, there are all sorts of things that could be said about this, aren't there really? One of which, of course, is that it's one of those things that can sort of tie you up in knots, because if the Cretans are always liars, then actually this statement is a lie, in which case it's not true. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Never mind. It's one of those things that sort of goes round and round. The Cretans are always like, is this just true? It was written from a poet of the time, by the way, the statement. Is it true of Cretans? Well, if the person concerned is right, yes. And Paul said it is right. But is it true of anybody else? What about the Mottinghamites? Well, I'm afraid it is true. It is true. Because Psalm 116... says actually all men are liars. This is, friends, this is human nature. That's really what I'm saying. This is human nature. And Psalm 58 and verse 3 says something very similar as well. And Psalm 62 and verse 9. And I'm going to read at least one of those passages, whichever I get to first. Surely men, Psalm 62 and verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree. So the fact that you go to Oxford or Cambridge is, no, forget it. And it doesn't matter if you didn't go to Oxbridge. You're still vanity, is what it's saying. The Lord loves you anyway, but that's what it says. Men of high degree are a lie. They're to be laid in the balance. They're altogether lighter than vanity. Evil beast, that means that there's something innately destructive about human nature. You may disagree, but I'm just saying this is what the scripture says. And then slow bellies. Now, if you've got lazy gluttons, well, I'll go with that. But actually, the word is very interesting. It means the womb. All right? So when the scripture speaks about somebody being pregnant with child, this is the word that is used. So I want to suggest to you, slow-bellied means slow to produce anything of worth. Slow to bring forth fruit, if you like. Now, friends, these are Christians that Paul is writing about here. So to have a healthy Christian life means that you will be able to bring forth fruit, not quickly, not hastily, but in the right time. Psalm 1 and verse 3 talks about bringing forth fruit in his season. But these believers were not bringing any fruit at all. Or they were very slow about it. What kind of fruit are you producing, brother? What kind of fruit are you producing, sister? Is there any fruit at all? You see, these ones in verse 16 of Titus 1, that says they profess to know God, but actually, in works, they deny him. So there's no fruit at all, really. So, friends, to have a healthy Christian life, really, let's just sort of put it like this. Looking at verse 16 means that, yes, you say you know God, but actually, though in works, you are producing something that demonstrates your knowledge of God. By works in the scripture, it means the work that God does in you and through you. It's not talking about your own deeds. It's not talking about the things that emanate from you. It's talking about the things that emanate from the Lord, who by his Holy Spirit dwells in you. And therefore, if the Lord dwells in you, just allow him to do the work. Abide in him. And if you do that and you let his word abide in you, you will bring forth fruit. You cannot help but do it. So if you are slow-bellied, you're letting infection come in. You're letting something come into you, unruly behaviour, talking, deceiving, issue, whatever it is. You're letting something come in that is stopping you bringing forth fruit. And friends, God wants you to be sound in the faith. That's what he's saying. There's something else, though, I think. Well, perhaps we better read the whole of the rest of verse 16. But in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's what the Authorized Version says. That is a very interesting word. It means to be rejected, to be cast away, to be worthless. Oh, friends, how sad that is a possibility. And you say, well, I'm a Calvinist. John asked me to speak about that, actually. I think he was joking. 2 Corinthians 13, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You might be a Calvinist. Let me just read you these words of the Apostle Paul. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And that's really all I'm wanting to do this morning, is to encourage you to do exactly the same thing. We're to be in the faith. So make sure you're in the faith. You may have been in the faith last year, last week, last month, but are you in the faith now? That's what it's saying. Test yourselves. Prove your own selves. Do you not know that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, worthless? So if you're one of those Cretans, you could be worthless. So just check, are you in the faith or not? And if you are, you should be producing fruit. I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. So Paul's concern is that you should produce something, honest fruit, if you like. And to every good work, reprobate, back to Titus. And then he says something else in verse 15 of Titus 1. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. The healthy Christian life is one where the Lord has purified the heart. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. Now this is not talking about sinless perfection. It is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit to purify us, literally to clean us. The word pure, don't forget perfection. Think of cleaning. Think of cleansing. Think of hygiene. And the marvellous thing about the Christian gospel and the work of God is that he does a work of purifying us. And you know, the Lord Jesus says, if you do certain things, one thing in particular, he said, all things are clean to you. There's a purifying effect. The principle is, if we allow the Lord to do his work in us, there is a cleansing. And that will have a knock-on effect on so many other things as well. To the pure, all things are pure. Now, what he's really saying is this. If you are like one of these unruly, vain talkers, these people who've sort of been infected by something, everything is coloured by your particular perspective. When it goes on to say, to those that are defiled and unbelieving. I don't know what your word says that, but mine says defiled. It literally means there is a tinge. It means, if you like, that you've got dark-coloured spectacles on. Or it means that you're looking out through a window which is blurred, like one of these windows here. You know, you can't see properly outside because it's opaque. Friends, it is possible to have an opaque view of God, his people, the word of God, and the Lord says, I don't want you to do that. To the unbelieving, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Everything you see is tainted. And the Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. My friends, if I'm speaking to anybody whose mind and whose conscience is defiled, go to the Lord and ask him to purify your heart. How do you purify your heart? How will the Lord purify your heart? There's a verse in Acts somewhere. It is there, but I can't immediately think where it is. It says they purified their hearts through faith. That's what it is. So instead of getting hung up on your issues, have faith. Have the faith of God. Respond to what God is saying to you. And he's probably saying, shelve that issue. Don't judge people by what you think. Learn to view me. Learn to view everybody. View the people of God in accordance with my perspective. Have my heart for the people of God. And he's saying, if you do that, everything will be pure. You'll have a proper perspective. And faith is laying hold of what God has said, acting on that, and that in itself will purify your heart. So my friends, these are something of the hallmarks of a healthy Christian life. Healthy view of ministry, healthy view of ourselves, healthy view of others, and a healthy faith, being sound in the faith. And the Lord wants to do this work in us so that, I suppose, particularly for any who are aspiring to eldership and leadership and you want God to use you in some way, chapter 2 and verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. My friends, it's not saying, you know, be able to dot every I and cross every T. what it's saying is, allow the Lord to bring you to maturity so that you are able, by your example and by the words that you bring, to be able to bring others into a place of Christian maturity as well. So that the elderly can live in a certain way. Not that you're telling them, you know, old man, you've got to be grave, self-controlled, etc. But that you are self-controlled, and therefore you know the way how to help an elderly gentleman struggling with his lack of self-control. Or it's saying, you ladies, you need to learn how to live a holy life, not be a false accuser, and be teachers of good things. The word of God is for you. The eldership may be male, but you are able to teach the word of God to people. Not in this context, maybe, that I am speaking to you this morning, but certainly it's your job to teach the younger women. Now, how are you going to teach the younger women if you don't know the ways of God for yourself? How are you going to be able to share with other people? How to get through on being false accusing? How to be able to love your husband? How to be able to do all the other things that it's talking about here? The Lord wants you to come to a place where you are sound in the faith, that then by your example and by your words you can teach other people. Young men, exhort to be sober-minded. Means you need to be sober-minded so you can then be used to encourage some of the younger men. Young men, be sober-minded. Certainly that includes don't get drunk, don't go clubbing, choose your friends carefully, but it doesn't mean don't be boring. Exhort to be sober-minded. Have a realistic view of yourself and of life. Well, friends, the Lord is able to bring you to that kind of health as a believer, and to make this particular fellowship of God's people a healthy one. Where there is a lack of health, where there is anything that the Lord might have put his finger on, let the Lord purify the heart. Let the Lord deal with it, so that that which is lacking may be set right and supplied. Shall we pray, please? Lord, we want to thank you that, as your word says, you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, we praise you for the provision in your Son, in your word, by your Spirit. And Lord, we just do want to ask you that, Lord, where any of this has rung a chord, struck a chord with any of us individually, Lord, please would you help us to respond. And certainly, Lord, I want to add to my prayers, no doubt to that of others, that Court Farm Evangelical Church will be a church which is, first of all, put right, set right, where there is nothing lacking. Lord, bring that kind of maturity here, that kind of wholesome Christian living, the wholesome relationships, the wholesome where the works of God are being done. And Lord, secondly, with that, a church where, therefore, you are able to use others from here to, Lord, to reach out to others, and that others will be brought into health and life. Lord, we thank you for giving us all these things in your Son. Lord, help us by faith to reach out for these things, we pray. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, we're so grateful that it's all of you. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.